All right. Good morning, everybody here at Texas House of Prayer. Good morning on Facebook, on those that missed, Buddy and Jane, Tim, Andy, Mary. Hopefully you guys are listening. We missed you guys. Hopefully we'll see y'all next week. Andy and Mary, hopefully things are coming along. Hopefully the treatment and travel are done, and hopefully we can see you guys soon again. Today is going to be part three of To Obey or Not to Obey, but before we go into part three, we're going to go just back to part two. I'm not going to go all the way back to part one. If you can't remember part one, it's on the website and it's on Facebook. You can go back and find that. So just a brief review of part two. In part two, we focused on the vineship, and there were six different points that we pulled from that. And it was Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and the Father is the vine dresser, right? So the first point was that the Father desires vineship. The Father created the vine, which is Jesus, and he allowed us through salvation to be grafted into the vine, to have permanent joining with Jesus, as long as we submit and we accept and we repent and we turn away. So he grafts us in as the first thing he does. The other things that he does, if we talked about pruning, right? So he prunes away, in horticulture or agricultural terms, he prunes away diseased branches, bugs, all that kind of stuff that can slow growth. But he prunes. But why does he prune? Why does he graft? What is his purpose? It's to produce fruit. In agricultural terms, nobody plants a grapevine for it to look pretty. They plant a grapevine to get grapes. So the Father is giving us the vine, giving us this vineship so that we can produce fruit as long as we're attached with Jesus. Second point was we are incapable without the vine. Multiple times in that passage, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. He doesn't leave a wiggle room there, does he? It's not like, well, you can do some things, but not all things. Some things I got to help you with. Other things you can do on your own. No. Apart from him, outside the vine, outside salvation, you can do nothing. Number three, being in the vineship purifies our hearts. And we talked about the two things that symbolize this. He talked about your prayers and your requests will be answered. Well, the Lord's not going to answer a prayer that's against his will. The Lord's not going to answer a prayer that's against his laws. The Lord's not going to answer a prayer that is against what he desires for us. We can't ask for things that he doesn't want us to have and get them. So for us to have answered prayers, it means our hearts are pure because we're asking for things that he can say, yes, Caleb, yes, Andrew, yes, Eric, because you're not praying for something that you're not supposed to pray about. And you can only do that with a pure heart. The other thing it talked about was being full of the joy of the Lord. It's easy as a human when we're caught in sin to receive joy from places we shouldn't get joy, whether it be things or jobs, hobbies, whatever it might be. Those things are not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but sometimes we draw or think we can draw all of our joy from these things and we can't. So the fact that we can be full of this joy means that we are properly attached in the vine, receiving the nutrition through Jesus, receiving the word, receiving the truth, being tended by the Father so we can have pure hearts. Amen? Amen. The fourth one was being in vineship encourages obedience. Again, if your heart's pure, your prayers are getting answered, you're full of the joy of the Lord, isn't it that much easier to do what he asks you to do? Don't you just feel better knowing I do understand what he's asking of me? I do want to do that, and I want to walk in it, and I'm going to trust him to give me the ability to do it. Purity and joy in the Lord lead to better hearing and obeying. James says, don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers. Don't deceive yourselves and say, I am a Christian, but it never shows up. This thing that we walk out, this salvation, requires obedience on our behalf. It required obedience finding salvation, answering the call of the truth in the Spirit. And to continue to grow requires obedience so that we can continue to grow and continue to work on his behalf. The fifth one was being in vineship readies us for battle. Jesus makes no mistake about this, and you can point to any text, numerous texts. It's a natural occurrence, right? If you leave the world to be a part of the kingdom, if you leave the world to be a follower of Christ, then you're against the world. That's just kind of how it works. Now, we're not against them, meaning we're trying to take them down, but our desires are different from their desires. Our viewpoint is different from their viewpoint. Our understanding is different from their understanding, so there's going to be some division. There's going to be some persecution. There's going to be people that don't want to hear what you have to say so bad that they're going to do whatever they can to shut you up. We might not have that happening here as much as in other parts of the world, but it still happens here. It happens at work. It happens everywhere. Family members might avoid you because all you do is talk about Jesus. We talked about that in Sunday school a bit this morning. The sixth one was being in vineship allows for the Holy Spirit to aid us. Jason gave me this example afterward. It's funny that he gave me the example and said I should have put it in because I almost put it in, but I thought it was too creative, I guess you could say, but actually it was really good. So y'all remember, and this is the only thing I remember from science class. I was not a big fan of science growing up. But y'all remember in a plant, especially like a woody stem plant, like a tree or a vine, you have the xylem and the phloem. Y'all remember that? See, Cinda's saying no. That's the only thing I remember, Cinda. This is the only thing I know. So xylem and phloem, it is what? The nutrition, sort of the blood source, the life source flowing through the tree, right? So that Holy Spirit, if you're a part of the vine rightly, then the Holy Spirit is also flowing through you to give you power, to give you grace, to give you ability. To what? To obey. To obey in all things. So we have this picture. We've got the vine, which is Jesus. We've got the vine dresser, which is the Father. And we've got the Holy Spirit flowing through us, all because we submitted and gave ourselves to the Lord. But it doesn't stop there. We have to continue in it. Amen? So now you ask yourself, what now? Where's Dustin going to go next? It's interesting when you think about this. When you're being grafted in visually, you see your branch. Just work with me on this. It's kind of a picture, visual. Your branch floating off in space, and then all of a sudden you come over, you receive Jesus, and you're grafted in. So you've drawn near to the Lord, right? Jesus is the vine. You've drawn near. You're grafted in. But is his expectation that you just sit at his feet in comfort and in joy and in peace? Or is there something required? Is there something required after we draw near? Is there something required after we find salvation? Or is it just us sitting there enjoying the fact that we're not going to hell anymore? You look at Jesus' ministry, he was never one to wait for others to find him. Did he wait at the synagogue? Did he wait at the temple? Did he wait at the corner square in town by the food cart so he didn't have to go far to get something for lunch? Or did he travel around? He went to them. In Matthew chapter 3, we see Jesus being baptized. He drew near the Father. A dove came down from heaven, and the Lord spoke, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." Chapter 4, we see him in the desert being tempted so that he could prove his worth. He could prove that even as a human, he could do what we can't do. He can be perfect. Chapters 5 through 9, we see a lot of his work. We see the Sermon on the Mount. We see teaching. We see preaching. We see miracles. We see deliverance. We see healing. We see repentance being given. So our title today is To Obey or Not to Obey, Part 3, Draw Near and Go. Draw near and go. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 10. It is a long chapter. We're going to read all of it. And we've got four main points that I'm going to pull out today. And it's just interesting when you go through this again, just like the vine. If you just slow down and look, and it's not just this chapter, it's anything in Scripture. If you just slow down, look again, like we've learned in grasping God's Word, you'll find more if you look in earnest. So Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, and it says, And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go to the Gentiles." And let me back up just one moment here. So chapter 10, we see Jesus sending them obviously to the Israelites first, to the Jews first, right? So I understand that that is the focus of chapter 10. And later on in chapter 28, he says, "Go into all," right? And so we have everyone, Jew, Gentile, Greek, doesn't matter. Everyone's welcome. But I do want to point out that outside, if you take away the ethnic situation of Jew, if you just take all that out and understand that everyone at their core is a human, some of the things that Jesus is talking about that we'll encounter, that we'll see, that we're meant to do, are the same things we're supposed to do amongst all humans, right? So there's no separation. It's not like He just went to them first because they were the chosen people. So I just wanted to point that out. I meant that to point that out before I started and I forgot. So back to 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of God is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Verse 9, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food." Verse 11. "Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there until you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you." 14. "Whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep into the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake and as a testimony to them and the Gentiles." Verse 19, "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Verse 24. "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be made known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows." Verse 32. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." 37. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Verse 40, we're almost to the end. "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." So it's pretty clear, hopefully. Point one, Jesus draws us near to send us out. Jesus draws us near to send us out. You look at verse 1, it says, and he says he called his disciples to him. In Mark 3:13, it says he went up on the mountainside, called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. It's interesting because there's no fight on behalf of the disciples, is there? He called, they came. It was that simple. It's also interesting to note this is the second call on the disciples, isn't it? Earlier in Matthew, earlier in Mark, we see there being a call to the disciples, and all Jesus said is, follow me. They dropped their nets, they followed him. Follow me, follow me, follow me. So now we have a second call. And the second call is their call to action. So follow me, draw near, and then he sends them right back out. When does he send them back out? After they get to see all the things that he has done, proving he is the Messiah, and he asks them to do those very same things. We draw near, not for our own comfort or own peace. We draw near to be sent. Jesus said specifically what he wanted from them. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. By show of hands, and raise them high, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, raise your hand. You have this call. I believe everyone who raised their hand has drawn near, has found salvation, but now he is asking you to go. Again, the first call is a call to salvation. The second call is a call to action. So interesting, you look back at the previous chapter in chapter 9, verse 35, it says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. And then we pick up in chapter 10, who are those laborers? Those laborers were the disciples. And guess what? You all raised your hand, so you're also a laborer. Amen? Amen. We draw near to go. How selfish are we if we don't share the greatness that we already have? What's the song? This little light of mine? You're not going to put it under a bushel? No. I don't remember the rest of the words. That's the only one I remember. As I said before we started, I don't sing well, so you're lucky that's all I remember. We draw near to be equipped to work. We draw near to be sent. We draw near because the Lord desires to use you the same way he used the disciples. John 14, 21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will manifest myself to him. You want to draw near to the Lord? You want your relationship to grow in the Lord? Then obey the things he's already given you. If you falter in obeying those things, if you feel like your growth is stunted for some reason, go back to whatever he asked you to do last and do it again. And get back to it. It's not a one-time thing. You don't get to share with that one lost guy last week and then be like, okay, that's my quota for the year. Our eyes have to be open. We have to be attentive. Just as the disciples were sent to go and not take anything with them, but to rely on the Lord, we have to go and rely on the Lord in the same way. Brings us to our second point. It is Jesus who equipped the disciples for their call to action, wasn't it? The disciples were not some magical men of mystery that came down from some secret temple that had this power, this ability to do something, was it? I mean, let's look at who they were. It's so interesting. You've got fishermen. You've got tax collector. Everybody knows the tax collectors at the time, right? The scourge of the earth. And yet, Jesus called a tax collector. He went to his house to eat with a tax collector. You had a zealot, Simon the Zealot. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. I did just a little bit of research because it doesn't really spell it out in Scripture. But a zealot is someone who is zealous for something. He could have been zealous for the Messiah. He could have been zealous for the Messiah coming. He could have been zealous for Jesus. But there's another one, and understand this is not thus saith the Lord. It's not in Scripture. But around this time, there's also a group of people called zealots. Zealots, zealots. I don't know how to say that word. Zealots that were zealous, I guess you would describe them as maybe a political activist type organization. They were sort of against or opposed to Rome or other governments. So I'm not saying that that's who Simon was, but I'm saying, isn't it interesting to think, had he been that type of person, you look at the sort of the smorgasbord of people that Jesus called to him, fishermen, carpenters, tent makers, tax collectors, and then possibly a political activist. Jesus can use anybody as long as that person is submitted. Doesn't matter. Nothing matters. The only thing that matters to Jesus is that you are right with him and that you're willing to do the work he's called you to. That's it. Whatever strengths, weaknesses you think that are good or the weaknesses you think will hold you back, he can overcome those if you let him. By today's standards, would we have chosen the same disciples? Especially in the West, where church at times, not all churches, but there are some where it's more like a business. It's a show. It's likes, clicks, follows. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school a bit, where baptism is a hurry up. It's a once a month or once a quarter event. Hurry up, dunk them so that we can say we've got 74 commitments today. And then the rest of the year, they don't see those 74 commitments anymore. So it makes you wonder, what work did they really do? Obedience to the Lord is not an intellectual exercise. It's not something where we can say, oh, I'm ready now to go witness. I've studied enough to go witness. Some of these prerequisites that are in the church, whether it be a degree, whether it be experience, whether it be a platform or fame or fortune or notoriety, these things actually disqualify more workers than they qualify. Because we're qualifying based on man's standards, not based on the Lord's standards. There's a clip that Jason sent out last week or week before, and now the clip is gone and I can't find it, but I remember him saying this. He said, what good is it knowing Greek if you don't know God? What good is it knowing Hebrew if you don't know him? And he went on to say that he knew various people that went to seminary, thank you, couldn't think of the word, with the Bible under their arm, and many of them backslid, even though they had all of the intellectual knowledge that anyone could ever need for ministry. Will you allow the Lord to equip you? Again, not saying that formal training is a bad thing. I'm not going there. Thursday nights, we're doing a Grasping God's Word study, which is a collegiate level course. But it's, what is your heart? What is your direction? What is your goal and purpose in doing these things? Is it to seek the Lord the way that he's asked you to seek him? Is it to seek wisdom from his word? Or is it more about you somehow? Have you ever said to yourself, I need to be more well-versed before I go and disciple anyone, before I go and evangelize? Have you ever said, what if they ask me something I don't know? Raise your hand if you know it all. Hey, one of the twins, I don't know which one that was, raised his hand. Which might be true. He just can't express it all. That's okay. Thanks, buddy. Ruined that point for me. Have you ever asked, what if I offend them when I share the truth? What things are we allowing to stop us? What things are we allowing to overcome the power of the Lord, the power of the Spirit working through us to get to those that need to hear what we have? We have to be careful to limit the power of the Spirit to equip us. God can equip you better than you can equip you. It does require your participation. It does require your desire to be equipped. But if you just approach him and say, here I am, he's going to use you. He's not going to put you in a situation and then pull back and draw back and be like, let's see how Jason handles this. If he didn't leave you alone to die in hell over your sins, why would he leave you alone when he's asked you to go work for him? Obedience is faithfully hearing and responding, trusting the Lord's equipping. This is my example that I told Caleb he's going to come up here for in just a minute. But before we do, he has no idea what we're doing. I just told him he's coming up here. We should consider ourselves instruments in the Redeemer's hands. He made us, he created us, he redeemed us, and he can use us. But we have to submit ourselves to being used the way that he desires. So, see how this goes. For all of you that don't know, I think we all know, I almost held it the wrong way, this is a guitar. It's a beautiful instrument. I know it's a good instrument because Tim helped Caleb pick it out. I did not go because I don't know instruments. But here's what happens if I play this instrument. Are y'all ready for this?
No.
Me either, but we're going to do it. Oh, man, this is not going to take long because I really don't know anything, okay? So here it is. See, I can't even, like, there we go. That's a little bit better. So anyway, that's all I'm going to do. Now, Caleb, come up. I impressed myself, but I'm not going to be up here anytime soon. So this is what happens when you're a tool in the right hands who knows what they're doing with you. The question is, will you trust the Lord to use you the right way? Now, pick something. You know, I don't know what, just play something. Good. No pressure. Facebook's there. Nobody's watching. It's all good. Play. Y'all can tell what song it's playing, right? Could y'all tell what song I was playing? Because I wasn't playing a song, but I really was. It just didn't sound like anything. Thank you. The point is, will we focus on the things that we can't do, or will we understand that we are Redeemer's instruments in the Redeemer's hands, and He can use us better than we can use us? Does that make sense, y'all? If He created you, He saved you, He redeemed you, and He's equipping you, what fear do we have to go and work? First Corinthians 3 says, who then is Apollos? Excuse me. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. I desire to be an instrument willing to be used by the Father, period. If we have that desire, the rest will take care of itself. And what I mean by that is the Lord will put you in positions that he can use you, and if you're obedient and faithful, you will be successful his way in his time. Amen? It's so important that we do it his way. I'm not going to get sidetracked too far. This has been stirring with me all week. I'm not going to get too far off track here. But we talked about it in Sunday school. See how this works, Eric? I told you, like, so much stuff comes up in Sunday school and it comes over here. We just talked about sharing. And when you think about the days of old and you think about agriculture, they didn't have tractors and plows. When you think of breaking ground to prepare it to scatter seed, it was back-breaking work. That was one of the repercussions of Adam and Eve in the garden, is that now by the sweat of your brow, you will get fruit from the land, but it's going to be hard now. Parts of the Bible also describe the heart as being hard toward the Lord. And so when we go out and we're being obedient, we have to understand it's God's timing and God's plan to make it to people. So you may throw seed at someone, but because their heart is so hard, the soil, the heart is not prepared to receive it yet. That's what the parable of the sower talks about, right? Sometimes the birds come along and eat it, or it just doesn't work. Does that mean we just sow that one time and think, oh, it's a lost cause? We keep throwing that seed. If he's asking you to throw seed, then throw seed. If he's asking you to water, you water. If you are one of the lucky ones to be able to experience someone who is part of the harvest that comes to Christ and you're a part of that, be blessed that you're a part of it and do what he asks you to do. But it takes every single one of those things to get to a harvest. You can't harvest without watering. You can't water unless there's seeds. I mean, you could water the ground without seeds in it, but if you skip a step, it's not going to work. Amen? So I ask you this morning, where do you look for your equipping? Do you look to yourself, or do you look to the Lord? Do you trust in his provision to the point that not only will he give you the things you need day to day, he will give you day to day on the witness, on the mission, on the kingdom side. He'll give you those things too. Point number three this morning, we won't always be welcome or heard. Verse 14 says, and whoever will not receive nor hear your words. It doesn't say if someone won't hear. It's basically saying when they don't hear you. There will be some that don't hear. There's no if in that statement. Whoever won't hear. 2 Timothy 4 tells us a little bit more of the same. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. You're sharing the truth. This is a natural conflict that we have. Truth is light. You're either living in the light or you're living in the darkness. There ain't no in between. So if you're sharing light with someone who's living in the darkness and it's the first time they've ever heard it or they haven't heard it in a really, really long time, imagine being 2 a.m., it's completely dark in your room, and your kid comes in with a flashlight and shines it in your face. It's a little bright at first. It also says, the other half of this, it doesn't give us license to look at someone and determine whether or not they will hear and then not go and speak, does it? It doesn't say, Dustin, look out there, and if you think they won't hear, you don't have to go. It doesn't say that. It says, whoever will not receive nor hear your words, for them not to receive and not to hear, you have to speak first. If you don't speak, there's nothing for them to reject. Hopefully they receive it, but as he said, some will reject. But if you don't speak, they can't do either. About a year and a half ago, we were at the park doing a men's study. It was myself, Andrew, some other men. I don't remember all who was there. We were at Hewlin Park under the pavilion. And on the opposite end of the pavilion was three or four homeless people that were there. And you could tell by what they were talking about that they don't know anything about the Lord. Cursing, swearing, coarse talk, coarse joking, all the things that you'd imagine. And as we're sitting there during the study, I don't think Andrew heard a thing that night in the study. He was itching. Like, he saw him over there, he heard how they were speaking, and he kind of had a twitch. It was kind of interesting. He was just like, oh, you could see he was getting moved, and all of a sudden he said, guys, I'm not even listening to this study anyway, because all I can hear is them. I'm going to go over there and talk. Andrew had a choice. Listen to how they're talking. They're not going to hear this. We don't get to decide for someone else what they do or do not receive. We go to speak. We go because the Lord commanded us. We go because he sent the disciples. We go because every single one of you said you were disciples, and we are meant to draw near to go. Andrew made no hesitation. He was over there 15, 20 minutes. I don't know if we've seen any of them since, but y'all understand the difference here? Like, we don't want the things. It's very easy for us to categorize people into a situation or into a category. That's what you do when you categorize. Like, they won't hear. We make a decision for them because of how they live, how they speak, whatever it is that we see about them. It's so easy for us to disqualify them from hearing, but we don't get to make that choice. If we're being obedient to the Lord, we go, and we let that person make that choice. And we share truthfully, lovingly, hating the sin, not the person, and hope that they hear. These things that in our mind might disqualify someone from desiring or being able or willing to hear are the very things that prove they need to hear. All these things that we pile on these people and define these people as, that's the reason they need to hear it in the first place. Where were you before you heard? You were probably in the same place or similar place as what these people were that we encountered that day in the park. You were clearly in need of it, but you didn't know it. And thankfully, somebody said something to you. He isn't asking you to go because he wants you to be successful. He doesn't want you focusing on success. He wants you focusing on obedience. Let him take care of the increase. I'm nothing special. I try to do what he asked me to do. And I can tell you, he opens doors for things to happen if you just obey. Real life example, we've shared that I've been talking with Stephanie's brother the last month or so, and I'm surprised it's lasted a month. He knows nothing of the Lord. And every single time that I feel a prompting to reach out, y'all know the double gates at like a big ranch, it's like he responds with something where it just opens the door and it's like, I'll give you an example. The first time we were talking about, he was struggling with drinking. And he made a comment like, I think he said, these demons are mine and I struggle with them alone, or I fight alone. I'm like, really, Lord? Did he just say that? Like, so then I said, you know, you don't have to fight them alone. A, there's people that want to help you fight them. And B, Jesus can overcome the demons. He can cast these things out and they'll be a long lost thought if you just submit. I didn't create that situation. I didn't create the dialogue. The dialogue just happened. Why? Because I stepped forward and said something. And every time I've reached out to him, there's been a door open that way. And I'm like, man, this witnessing stuff's quite easy. Because I didn't even, all I did was obey and an opportunity presented itself. The Lord's going to do the same thing. Now, what you have to focus on when that happens is what is he guiding you to do in that moment? And right now, for these two individuals, Josh and our brothers, throwing seed. I don't know what's happening in his life the rest of the time. Somebody else may be throwing seed. Somebody else may water the seed that I planted last week. I don't know. But right now, if he wants me to throw a seed, I'll throw a seed. He will give you the opportunities. You just have to step into them. Going a step further, the Australian man that we shared the video of a few weeks ago, if that man who never knew any successes, he wasn't aware of anyone coming to Christ from his efforts through his 20 or 30 years. Not one. Not one single person came back and said, hey, thank you for sharing. Here's what happened. Not one. But for 30 years, he made a vow to the Lord and he kept his vow to be obedient. And all he did, hand out the tract. Where will you go when you die? Where will you go when you die? Where will you go in the die when you die? He was not worried about the numbers. He was not worried about the results. He knew that God gave the increase and he had to be obedient in what he was called to do. And that's what he did. We are called to be obedient. If we participate the way the Lord wants us to, God will give the increase. We don't have to worry about that. Romans 10 says, how then shall I call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. How blessed are your feet when you step forward in faith and obey and share the gospel with somebody. When you ask a question that makes them think about their sinful condition. When you ask a question challenging their true knowledge of what they know and what they don't know. Because we see things that show us that they don't know. You will be blessed because you obeyed. And chances are, they might be too. Point number four this morning, going will bring division. This is a hard one. It's not all warm and fuzzy. Verse 34 says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's entire enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves his father more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves his daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Again, this is light versus dark. This is Satan versus God. So when we go and we speak, people aren't going to want to hear it. They're going to refuse it. They're going to reject it. They might do worse than that. In other countries, we're seeing physical manifestations of abuse, of persecution. There was one about a month ago that Steve shared. I can't remember where it was, but you had a body of believers inside a tent baptizing their children and adults, and they blew it up in the name of Allah. Why? They were peaceful inside their own tent. Conflict is a natural part of this process. We have to understand that. We're bringing truth to someone who doesn't understand it and may not want it yet. We're bringing truth to someone who's living in lies. When we go for Christ, it means sometimes looking foolish in the eyes of the world. Being accused of being hateful or bigoted or discriminatory, that's a big thing now, isn't it? If you don't agree with me, then you're racist or some sort of phobic against them because you didn't approve of the way that they live. They lump themselves into this category. The defining themselves in a way that anybody who says anything against them is now phobic. Standing out and looking weird in the eyes of the world, being persecuted. But understand this morning, folks, love of God is obedience. Obedience is faith in action. Action is taking up your cross and working for Jesus. This division topic took me to Matthew 25, where he talks about the sheep and the goats. And there's obviously another type of division happening. Those that have received the word and have given their life are the sheep. They're on the Lord's right hand. The others are the goats. They didn't believe. They were against the Lord. They're on the left. It seems like it's a truth that's easy to agree with because Jesus said it. But let's put faces on some of these people that might be goats, that might not have received yet, might not have heard yet, might not have someone like you confront them and share truth with them. Friends you've known for years, for decades, that you know are living the wrong way, and you've hesitated for whatever reason. What if you are what's preventing them from being a goat? Coworkers. You learn a lot about people you work with, don't you? We know. You can generally tell where somebody is, and when you've been around them enough, especially at work, 40 hours a week, 60 hours a week, whatever it might be. How many of these people are living as goats? Neighbors. You've lived in the same house for 10, 15, 20 years. How many of these people are currently goats? Family. It is Christ's desire that all hear the gospel. It is his desire that you take it to them, regardless of what you think you may or may not face, regardless of what they receive or they don't receive, they reject, whatever happens. It is your responsibility as a follower of Christ, a disciple, to go and to deliver the good news. Whole division thing. It's interesting because we, by our life and by our beliefs, by the things we say, the things we speak, we do want to be separated from the world, don't we? We want the Lord to look down and say, yes, those are my people. But that doesn't prevent us from going back to finding those that don't know, that aren't his people, does it? Don't let the threat of division, don't let the threat of rejection, don't let the threat of persecution, don't let any of these things stop you from doing the work you've been called to. If you failed in your past, repent. Ask forgiveness. Ask for another chance. He'll give it to you. He wants to use you. Just like he wants Caleb to have that guitar in his hand, he wants you to be in his hands, used by him. He can use you better than you can use you. He can equip you. He can call you. He can lead you. He can give you what you need to do the work he's required. If we don't share, how many people become goats and not sheep? In closing this morning, Matthew 28 says clearly, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and in earth, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always to the end of the age. There's no doubt, guys. Part of our walk with Christ is drawing near. But we are not meant to stay there. Meaning, inactive. There's not a single person in this room or any church that's dedicated to the gospel of Christ anywhere that is not able to be used by the Father. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how educated you are. I don't care what your job is. I don't care about anything. If you submit yourself to the will of the Father, He will use you victoriously for His purpose. Will you submit? Will you obey? Again, two calls. Our first was salvation, but we don't stop there. The second one is to go. We draw near the Father to be sent, just as the disciples were. We're all self-proclaimed disciples in this room. So go. Be attentive. Pay attention. Be aware. Look. Listen. Respond. God will give the increase. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord. We thank You for Your truth, Lord. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the disciples. We thank You for the example in Scriptures, Lord, that shows us what we are supposed to live by. Lord, I thank You for their boldness. I thank You for their obedience, Lord. And I thank You that You chose men, Lord, that even in their following of Jesus, it showed that they fell short, but they always came back. And they were always given another chance, Lord. So for anyone here, Lord, who has faltered in any way in sharing and being obedient, Lord, I pray that we fall before You. We repent, Lord. We find forgiveness, Lord, and we start anew. Lord, we just pray that You take over, Lord, that You lead, You guide, You equip, You direct, and You use us, Lord, that You allow us to be instruments in the Redeemer's hands, Lord, that You use us mightily, Lord. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit flow through each person here, Lord, that there be a boldness and an obedience and a faith and a desire, Lord, burning within each one of us, Lord, to make sure that when the opportunity presents itself, Lord, that we recognize it and we respond to it, Lord, and we share Your truth. Lord, I just pray for obedience within this body, Lord. I pray for obedience with Your bodies around the globe, Lord, that we all understand that at the very core of what we are to do, Lord, we receive salvation and we go forward working out our salvation in obedience, trying to draw others close to You, Lord, as we were drawn to You, Lord. Thank You for Your Son and His sacrifice, Lord. Thank You for this word, Lord, and I pray that it go forth mightily, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.